I want to say to you this morning, those words are words filled with purpose. Let us go to the other side. He's a man with a plan. He knows what to do next. He knows what they need. He knows where they need to go. He knows the next steps they need to take. And he says to them, he says these words, words of purpose, directing their steps, setting them on a particular course of action. Guys, we're going over to the other side. This is what needs to happen next. And I want to say to us this morning that Jesus always knows the right and best course of action for every one of his followers. He always knows what's the right course of action. He always knows what's the right step to take, what's the right direction to move in, where we need to go and how we need to get there. He didn't just come up with a random idea and said, let's go over there. He knew there was purpose in the next steps. And as for them then, so for us today. He is a God of purpose. And every word God speaks is saturated with purpose. We read, many of us familiar with Jeremiah 29 verse 11, where we read that God knows the plans he has for us. He knows that, and they're good plans. They're not plans to harm us. They're plans to give us a hope and a future. They're filled with purpose and life and direction and substance. And every word God speaks to his people, just as we see with Jesus on this day, is full of intentional purpose and divine design. And God speaks the same way over every one of our lives. He knows what we need. He knows our next best step. He knows the next right step. And he speaks and he leads in the way. And note this, folks. He says, let us go over to the other side. He doesn't just say, boys, just go over there. I'll see you later. I need some time out. He says, let us. Isn't that kind of reassuring to us all today? That there is this togetherness in him. He never just sends us off and barks out his orders and leaves us to it. He journeys with us. He walks with us. He travels with us. He says, this is where you need to go. And when I say this is where you need to go, what I mean is this is where we need to go. Because I'm with you. And I'll never leave you. And I'll never abandon you. And I'll never forsake you. And every step we'll take together. Let us go over to the other side. But there's no details about the journey. There's no details about what's ahead. There's no details about where exactly they might land or how exactly it might take. Which leads us to the second thing that we see Jesus say in this passage. And that's in verse 39. Verse 39 says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Let's go over to the other side. Great. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus has got a plan. Jesus is going to lead the way. Jesus is in the boat. What can go wrong? Happy days, man. Jesus is in charge. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Is that what Jesus promises? That as long as he's in the boat, life will be hunky-dory happy? Do we read that anywhere in Scripture? But Jesus is in the boat. What could go wrong? Well, verses 37 and 38, as we heard in the story today, tell us that this storm begins to swell and it worsens and it worsens. We read that great waves are breaking over the boat. The boat is beginning to fill with water and these guys are going down. Now, I understand that the Sea of Galilee is about 680 foot below sea level. And it's almost completely surrounded by hills and mountains. And due to just the way it's situated physically, the demography of the land means that there are often storms, southwesterly storms coming in with winds up to 60 miles an hour, coming and squalls taking place in that area. It wasn't unusual. But on that day, so violent was the storm that even the experienced fishermen amongst the disciples start to panic. They start to fear. In fact, fear begins to flood their lives. And the narrative depicts them even hysterically. I don't know, I might be reading too much into it, but that's how it feels when you read it. And I think those emojis were pretty good because the faces are absolutely in despair. In fact, We see that Jesus is in the boat, but he's sleeping. Are we supposed to encounter storms when Jesus is in the boat? Well, that's what's happening. But Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples seem to rush eventually, and they're waking him up. And this is what they say: "Don't you care if we die?" Now, that in itself is a measure of where the disciples are at. They are freaking out. They have lost all hope. They think they are literally going to lose their lives. Did Jesus deserve that? Did he deserve that kind of awakening? Have you ever been woken up in the morning with really rude, abrupt words? Yeah? Get out of bed now, you're going to be late. Sorry, kids. It's not nice being woken up at the best of times. Did Jesus deserve that? Well, it was his idea. He said, let's go over to the other side. In fact, Jesus, you got us into this mess because we were just following you. We were following your words. We were doing our best to obey you. And look at the mess I'm in. Look at the storm, so bad that I think I'm going to die. That's where they're at. They'd seen Jesus heal people. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him teach persuasively and contend with religious leaders. But they didn't necessarily carry the conviction that in that moment, Jesus could do something about their situation. And so in panic, terror, fear, they wake him and say, "Don't you care if we die?" I read one commentator who said that when they woke him, they didn't awake him with an expectation of a rescue. They awoke him to invite him into their panic. "Come and panic with us, Lord, because we are panicking. We have done everything we know and we are lost. We are out of our depth." And that's Peter and Andrew and James and John, who knew the seas, who knew the area. It occurs to me how easily what presents in the natural can begin to dictate our behavior and our choices, our emotions and our words. How easily the prevailing conditions of life can begin to influence our perspective and how we begin to process things. How easily can we allow our surrounding circumstances to shape how we engage with God and how we even speak with him? Jesus says nothing as they awake him and accuse him. I imagine in my mind's eye that he gets up and then he makes his way onto the deck and he surveys the scene, the savagery of the storm rocking them all over the place, and he simply declares three words: "Peace, be still." Three words, and that's all it took, and everything stopped. The wind stopped, the waves stopped, everything stopped. You see, if at the beginning Jesus spoke words of purpose, let's go to the other side, now he's speaking words of power. Stop, storm. I see that just as the living words spoke creation into being in Genesis, now the living word speaks over creation and calms a raging storm. Same power that's in every word of God, in creation and to calm the storm. The same power of the same word finds its entrance into this situation. And folks, I want to encourage you today that the same word of God has the same power and the same ability to speak into our lives, even today, to speak peace, to speak stillness, to speak calm, to speak deliverance, to speak freedom, to speak hope, to speak life, to speak transformation. We read in this passage, Jesus rebuked the wind. Literally, that means, wind, you are unwelcome. And how many of us know wind is always unwelcome? Wind, you are unwelcome. You need to stop. And then he says peace, which literally means shut up. Anyone had that said to them? Uh-huh. It's literally in the Greek, the word that would be used to tell someone to stop talking now, be quiet. And he says that he overrides the power of the storm with a word. That's the power of the word of God. and it's never changed. It never will. And immediately, the storm stops. The disciples see that Jesus has all authority, even over the external circumstances of their world. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus has all authority over every circumstance in your world, in this world, that he's all powerful. And maybe instead of thinking that Jesus is disconnected from the situation because he's sleeping, and that he clearly doesn't care because he's not helping me right now, which is something that we also often might find ourselves thinking, maybe a better perspective is of the one who is at complete peace and at complete rest in the very midst of a ferocious and life-threatening storm. It's not that he doesn't care and he's disconnected from the storms of your life. It's that he's bigger than them. And so he doesn't respond to them in the way we might often respond to them. And it's the prominent message throughout Scripture that God never calls people to follow him so that you can enter into a bed of roses life where all your problems will go away and all your days will smell like perfume. Anybody read that in the Bible? No, because it's not there. He says, follow me. And yes, you will have storms. And yes, you will have pain. And yes, you will have grief. And yes, you will have messed up circumstances. And yes, you'll fall. And yes, you'll fail. But Jesus says, if you let me in the boat, even if the storm is life-threatening, you can know a rest and a peace because I am there. This is what we see here. And this is the kicker, that through all our difficult seasons of life, him in the boat means he brings peace, he brings strength, he brings direction, he brings hope to everyone who trusts in him. But listen, him in the boat does not mean he will deliver us from every harm, problem, and danger. Tell that to the 11 disciples who lost their lives as martyrs. It may seem like the great irony of the Christian faith that God can control everything and make anything right in an instant, and yet often he does not. Now that's a challenge to live with. But God isn't there just to make my life nice and comfortable. God doesn't exist to give me happy days. He exists because of who he is. He is God. He is great. He is glorious. And he invites me into relationship with him that I might serve his purpose, that I might know life in him, that I might walk after him because he knows what's best for me. And my life is not my own. And I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that every breath I have, he has put into my lungs. It's not mine. And it's to be used for him. To praise him, to serve him, to live for him. It's not about my comfort and my safety and my security. God's glory will always trump our comfort. Always. And that's okay. Because folks, it's all about him. It's all for him. Which brings me to the last thing that we see Jesus said in this passage, which is in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus has addressed this exceptionally fierce storm and quieted it down completely. And then he turns round to the disciples who were in the boat with him. And I can only imagine what their faces were like. And he challenges them. Why have you let fear in, boys? Where's your faith? Now, I dare say that we all might be in a similar place to the disciples. I'm not pointing a finger to them. I'm saying I probably would be the same as them. I might well have been. How fear and faith had really fallen out with each other. And fear level had gone like this, and the faith level had gone like that. See, in Mark 1, three chapters earlier, Jesus had called them to follow him. And in Mark 3, he'd appointed them as his disciples. He had spoken words of purpose over their lives that had not yet been fulfilled. So why didn't they trust him that they couldn't die in that storm because there's still divine purpose to be fulfilled? The promises God had spoken over them weren't enough in that moment to hold them. They were literally all at sea. And all at sea with their faith. Have you ever been there? Are you there today? Are you drowning in fear and faith is a million miles away? Maybe we've all been there. And in that moment, the faith they'd come to know in Jesus, who was literally right there with them, was not enough for them to trust him with their lives. Don't you care if we die? Now, Jesus understands our human limitations and our idiosyncrasies and our tendencies, and yet he calls us to be people of faith. People of faith, to believe in him, to trust him, to hold fast to him, to devote our lives to following him. And so the question this morning is, what was Jesus' main issue with them? What was his hang-up? When he said, "Where's your faith?" What faith was he looking for? What was he expecting the disciples to have done differently? What were they expecting? Were they supposed to just sit there quietly and say, "What storm? There's no storm." No, because that would be denying reality, wouldn't it? Were they supposed to stand up themselves and say, "Storm, stop"? Is that what Jesus wanted them to do? What did Jesus want them to do? How should they have responded? I believe that when he says to them, "Where is your faith?" I think he's referring to the first words he said to them. "Boys, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. That's where we're going." But halfway across, in the midst of a storm, they had forgotten that Jesus had said where they were going to go. And all of a sudden, what surrounded them clouded out those words. And therefore, because we know that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God, their faith too had begun to diminish. They had lost sight of what Jesus said, and all they could see was the storm. In that place, faith levels drop and fear levels rocket. Jesus had spoken a word of purpose over their lives. And folks, if Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Storms will come. Storms will blow. Waves will crash in. Your boat might feel like it's sinking. But don't look at that, because Jesus has said you are going to the other side. And either he's not able to fulfill his word or he's not telling the truth. Both of those things are not possible for Almighty God. The word of the Lord is full of power, full of authority. And this miracle reminds us that God is indisputably faithful to his word. Always. Always. Yes, the trip was Jesus' idea. Yes, he set them on that course of action. He initiated their journey. But he also said they'd get there. And they would get there. It's one thing to admire God's word. It's one thing to appreciate and value God's word. It's another thing entirely when all that stands between you and disaster is God's word. But it's then that faith rises as we hold on to his word. When Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on water, he did so in response to Jesus' word. "If that's you, tell me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come." And in response to the word of Jesus, he does it. But when he loses sight of that word and stops looking at Jesus and sees the waves around him, then he sinks. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Whose report have you believed? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" In other words, in every situation, there's always two reports, two perspectives, God's and ours. Which one will you believe? Which one will you live by? I'm going to ask the guys to come back. They're going to lead us in a song or two. But verse 41 in the passage, right at the end, says, "And the disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And as with every other passage about Jesus, every other parable, every other miracle, ultimately what it's about is a revelation of Jesus. Seeing him, knowing him, being pointed to the Father through Jesus. And Christian faith today might come down to questions like the disciples had here. Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think he is? And what will you do about it? What's your response to that? This is a great miracle. A ferocious storm is calmed in an instant. Be quiet, and it stops. But actually in that, we see Jesus as the Lord of creation. We see him as all-powerful, as all-loving, as able to do anything, that nothing's too hard for him. We see the fusion of his limitless power with his limitless love. And we see his heart and character and nature toward even such as us, that he loves you and me with a love that you can't measure, that he's got the power to speak over our lives, power without limit or without measure. And so in John 6, when it was just too much for some people to keep following Jesus anymore, Jesus looked to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is the revelation of Jesus. And his words are words of purpose. And his words are words of power. And his words are words of true perspective. And if you don't know Jesus today, if you're not a Christian, his word has always been coming to you, and even right now coming to you, to invite you into relationship with him. To know your sins forgiven, to know the embrace of the Father, to know a new walk of life with him at the very center, that his word over your life can be completely trusted because he can be trusted. And you can make that choice today. You can make that faith response, which just says, "Lord, I want to know you at the very center of my life. Forgive my sins. Take them away. Lord, wash me clean. And I want to follow you with everything I have and everything I am forever." That's the Christian response. And for those who do know Jesus, I want to urge you today, look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Center yourself on his word, what he says about you. His will and his ways. And no matter what the surrounding circumstances might look like, he's got you. Make sure when he's in the boat that you trust in him and let your faith be in him and what he says over your life, not what's spinning all around you. Father, we pray that as we've looked into this miracle today, we would be those who are impacted, influenced, shaped, encouraged, inspired by what we see in your word. That you're a God of purpose, a God of power, and that your true perspective is only known when we fix our eyes on you and everything else finds its rightful place as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I pray for us all today, people that don't know you, people that do, that Lord, you would work in our lives by the power of your word, by the revelation of who you are, Jesus, that we would hold fast to, believe in, and follow you at all times with our whole self. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul.